Well, it looks different up here than it does back there for some reason. A little easier back there where you are than it is up here, I'll notice. So what does that teach us? We all need to pray, don't we, for the person that's up here. It is different. But I noticed today, as I still didn't get that big old, introduction. Because I'm a guest speaker, folks. I'm no longer the pastor. So, but one of these days, maybe, I don't know. I'm going to have to write it, aren't I, to get somebody to, so somebody can read it right. Well, it is good to see you this morning, and we trust that you've had a good several days. We've had a time, haven't we? Last two evenings, we've been celebrating. Wow. Celebrating moms and dads and graduates. And then yesterday, 50th anniversary of Butch and Sandy. So it's been a couple of evenings of celebration. Good food. Amen. And good fellowship. We've had a good time. So we're just sorry that Josh missed out on it. And this time Josh seemed a little different than he did before when he's been leaving. I don't think he wanted to go very much this time because there was things going on in church. He wanted to be here. But we're sorry that he wasn't able to be here because I know he'd have liked to have been here for those events. But at the same time, we have to do what sometimes, if you're in the military, you do what the military says to do, don't you? And if you're not like some of us anymore, when we're retired, you just have to do what your wife says to do. That's that's about it. So, all right. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with us to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to be speaking out of the first part of chapter 20 today, the Lord willing. Quite interesting passage from the Word of God, and I trust will teach us some things that will help us. I'm going to entitle this message, Turning Fear into Faith, because if there was anybody afraid, boy, it was Jehoshaphat, who, of course, was the king of Judah. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. So that's a very, very strong word. That means he was terrified of what was going on in his life and in his kingdom. So let's just bow our heads and hearts in a moment of prayer, and we'll begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments together in the house of the Lord. How good it is to come aside from the things of this world, this life, and come to the house of the Lord when we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So, Father, we thank you for each one that's gathered here today. May he, the Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us and direct us that we might worship in a way which will be pleasing unto you and will bring glory and honor unto the lovely name of the Lord. Father, we just pray humbly now that you'll speak to our hearts as believers that we might be encouraged, strengthened, built up in the faith. Those who are unsaved, that they might come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, we just humbly ask now that you'll have control of all that which is said today, that it may indeed glorify you. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before getting into the message, just might want to say a word about the unequal yoke. Jehoshaphat found himself in an unequal yoke with Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, and he found himself in this alliance, and they're going out to battle over in chapter 18 of this passage. And it said, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Of course, they're going up there to oppose the Syrians. And notice what the king of the king said he was going to do. The king of Israel, he's going to disguise himself so they will not know who he is. But on the other hand, the king of Judah is going out to battle in his usual robes. So in verse number 3, it says, "Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." He was only interested in killing the king of Israel. But here is Jehoshaphat now. He's got himself in this alliance with him. He's going out there, which is against the will of God for him to do this. And notice it says in verse 31, "It came to pass when the captain of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel," because he is dressed in his royal garb. "Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved him to depart from him. And so the Lord spared him, but at the same time, he found himself in this alliance which he should never have been in." So it teaches us that as believers, be very careful that we don't get unequally yoked with unbelievers, because it'll cause us lots of difficulties and lots of problems. Now, we see that although Jehoshaphat, through his affinity, of course, with Ahab, or his alliance with Ahab, he kind of falls into the mire. But we don't find him, one thing about it, we don't find him wallowing, we might say, in it. And he must have been deeply convicted. I'm sure when he comes back from this situation in chapter 19, we see that he comes back from being with Ahab. And so he must be deeply convicted of what happens. And he must be ashamed on his return to Jerusalem when Jehu, you remember, the son of the seer, met him with that sharp rebuke in chapter 19, verse number 2. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly?" Interesting question, right? He says, what in the world are you doing as a person who is following the Lord? You ought not to be helping the ungodly. So he rebukes him for that. But this good thing was found in him, it teaches us, in verse number 3. "Nevertheless," he says, "there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, idols, and hath prepared thine heart to seek God." And so in spite of his sin, actually, in spite of his failure to follow God as he should, we see that we find another important point, is that failure as a believer is not fatal. When you fail in something, don't give up. It's not fatal. The Lord will help you and will restore you. And so that's what he's saying here about the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. So he got himself in this situation. But the good thing that was found in him, of course, that he had prepared his heart to seek God. And that's what we need to do as believers. That's what the people of the church need to do. We need to prepare our hearts, get our hearts ready, that we might seek God. Because we need to seek God so that we can enjoy the blessings of God. If we seek Him in truth, in sincerity, then God will bless us abundantly. And so we need to prepare our hearts. It's wonderful to know that we ought to be doing the same thing that Jehoshaphat was doing. You remember in Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, we find that the old revival text, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But listen, there's another point. And turn from their wicked ways. That's what people don't want to hear as believers. But we need to turn from our wicked ways. And when we do that, he says that I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. In other words, I will bless you if you will do this. And so Jehoshaphat, even though he had done something which was wrong, now he's seeking God. And we find that that's always very, very vital so that we can enjoy the blessings of God. You see, when we do what God requires of us, then we shall see the blessing of God in our lives and in our church. After Jehoshaphat's repentance, we notice what he does in chapter 19 and verse 4. He He says that he dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people to Beersheba, to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He goes out and visits these folks, and he goes out to bring them back unto the God of their fathers. And that's what needs to happen to those who have gone astray in the local assembly. We need to reach out to them and to help them to be restored, of course, into fellowship with the Lord. So he brought the people unto the Lord God of their fathers. Not only that, but we see that he justifies the ways of God in chapter 19 and verse 7. He warns them on the evils of backsliding in chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, "And what cause soever shall come in you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between the law and the commandments, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren this do, and you shall not trespass." We see that he warns them that if we don't get back to the Word of God, if we don't do what the Word of God teaches us to do, then of course God's wrath will come upon us instead of the blessing of God. You see, the king's learned something. He's learned by experience and by a kind of a bitter experience. He learns that there is a vital connection between the trespass of men and the wrath of God. So in chapter 20 and verse 1, we see that he's deciding to follow the Lord fully and completely. And that's what we need to decide as believers. We need to come to a place where we're willing to surrender ourselves unto the Lord and be, of course, led by His Spirit day by day. Really, that's what Stacy's song was about. Lord, you know, keep me in your will. Keep me in the place of blessing. And Lord, keep me in your will so that I don't get in your way. Sometimes we get in God's way, you see. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. But sometimes we get in the way. So we have to follow the Lord fully. And so he's decided to do that. But when you decide to follow the Lord fully, what happens? There's going to come a test of your faith. It always happens that way. When you decide really to follow Jesus and to be obedient unto the Word of God and to be led by the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit of God, you'll find there comes a time of testing. And folks, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold, the Word of God says. So the time, you see, was when he might have appealed to Ahab for help, because we see there's difficulty in the land. In fact, a great multitude, the Syrian army, has come up against him, we find in these first verses of chapter number 20. You see, but now he sets himself to do what? He positions himself now not to seek the help of Ahab, a wicked king, not to get in some unholy alliance with somebody else. He sets himself to seek God, to seek the Lord. And so that's a good example for you and I. We must do what Jehoshaphat did. If we're willing to do that, then we can go to from fear, we can turn from fear unto faith in the Lord. And that's exactly what happens in Jehoshaphat. Because when he hears about the multitude that comes up against him, it says it came to pass after this in verse number 1 of chapter 20 that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And verse number 2 tells us, there cometh a great multitude against them. And of course, the reaction, first of all, with Jehoshaphat is just like it is with you and I. He feared, it tells us in verse number 3. He feared. He was afraid. He was terrified at what was happening. So now if we want to really turn our fear into faith, we've got to do the same things that Jehoshaphat did. And so that's the point of this message this morning, is to get you and I both to see what we must do to turn our fear into faith. You say, well, I never have any fear. Probably not telling the truth. You know, we're all the same flesh. We've all been in situations where we were afraid. There's no question about that. And so now, if you're in a situation like that, we're going to give you some reasons. We're going to give you some ways to turn that fear into faith. Because in verse number 3, Jehoshaphat is terrified. Now we see, let's see what he does. We always said that he had set himself to seek the Lord. But look in verse number 4. This is the first thing we must do if we want to turn our fear into faith. And we must, these are simple things, folks. And we can all do these things. These are not things that we can't do. It's easy to do these things. And the first thing he does is do what? He asks the help of the Lord. We've got to humble ourselves and realize that we can't do this ourselves. We must depend on someone else. And so we ask help of the Lord. Lord, he says in verse number 4, it says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They simply asked God for help. And that's what you and I did to do. His example is not, you see, it's followed. Not only was he set to follow the Lord, but we see that his example was set for the whole nation. For they gathered themselves together, all of them, to ask help of the Lord. You see, nations as well as individuals must believe in the Lord so that they can be saved, or we might say delivered from the enemy. The man of faith knows something. If you believe God, I mean, if you really believe God, you know something, that there's no other refuge for us than God himself. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 46, I believe it is, and verse number 1, all of you, a lot of you could quote this, I'm sure. It simply says, God is our refuge and strength. He's our refuge. He's our safe place, so to speak. He's our refuge and he's our strength. We have no strength outside of God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do all things, can't we? Through Christ who strengtheneth us, the Word of God says. God is our refuge and strength, is a very present help in trouble. And so if we'll just, you see, seek Him, if we'll just let Him, you see, have control in our lives as believers, it makes all the difference in the world. And so, he knows there's no other place to go except to the Lord. You know, sometimes the Lord brings us to that place. And the Word of God calls it, we come to wit's end. We come to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of the place where we can take care of this. I thought it was quite interesting. We sung the song, the first song we sung this morning as we came was, God will take care of you. You see, when we come to wit's end and we put our faith, you see, and our trust in God, then God takes over in our lives. And that's what Jehoshaphat knows now. And so he appeals to God. In verse 6, he appeals to God as who? As the Almighty One. Isn't it wonderful that we can appeal to God? He's the Almighty One. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He's the Sustainer of everything. We can appeal to the Almighty God of the universe. And so he appeals to God in that way. In verse 6, he appeals to him as the Almighty One. Well, let's just read it. As we see verse number 6, we see that Jehoshaphat says simply, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, the God of our fathers, the sovereign God, the Holy One, the one who is the covenant-keeping God. He's the Lord God of our fathers. Art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He's appealing to him as the Almighty God of the universe, who controls all things. In verse number 7, he appeals to God as the faithful one. And so he says, Art thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Aren't you that same God? And the same God of Jehoshaphat, I'm telling you, is the same God that we serve today. He's the same God yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. He's the same God. And so we can appeal to him as the faithful one, as the one who has done exactly what he said that he will do. In verse number 8 and 9, he appeals to him as the trusted one. In verse 8 he says, And they dwelt therein and have built their sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, thou will hear and help. No question. God will hear. He is appealing to him as the one that he can trust in all the problems of our life. And then he says something very, very important in this next verse, verse number 12. Notice what he says. O God, wilt thou not judge them, the adversary, the Syrians? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We don't know what to do, Lord. This situation is out of control. We've done all that we can know to do, and we just don't know what to do now. And so, what are we going to do? We're going to look to you, Lord. Our eyes are upon thee, O God. Our eyes upon the Lord. For him to take over the situation. For him to do what he's going to do. We're going to see now what God can do is what he's saying. Our eyes are upon thee. It's the same thing that we find in the book of Hebrews when he tells us to do what? To look unto Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing today. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have one who is the who is the beginner? He's the author. He's also the finisher of our faith. And we must do what Jehoshaphat did. We must look unto him. Then we noticed, if you want to turn your fear into faith, ask God for help. If you want to turn your fear into faith, it'll happen through answered prayer. The prayer was for God to help. Now, we're going to see that faith in God brings the intervention of God. And so the Spirit of God comes upon Jehaziel in verse number 14 of the scripture. The message you see comes from God. We've asked God. We must believe God. We must expect that God's going to hear our prayer. And so the message comes back from God in verses 15 through 17. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord unto you. It's not what this man was saying. Jehaziel, who was the son of Zechariah, he's a Levite of the sons of Asaph. But the Spirit of God comes upon him in this congregation, and he gives them the message of God. That's what we need to hear. We don't need the message of some person who's maybe an important person or even some preacher. We need to hear the message from God. And that'll make all the difference in the world. And so we see that he brings this message from the Lord. You see, as soon as Jehoshaphat had put his trust in the Lord, the battle became the Lord's. It became God's battle, not just the battle for Jehoshaphat. God takes over, you see, the responsibilities of those who cast all their care upon him. All the man of faith had to do was just commit the battle to the Lord and watch him do the work. We don't know how God's going to work. We don't know how this is going to be done, and he doesn't know how this is going to be done. They didn't know. They knew not. But you see, it's enough for him to know that the God had promised to do it. And so that's what he says to him. And he said, hearken you all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Turn your fear into faith. Believe God and trust God, is what he says. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Israel. Notice what he says in verse number 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. The message you see was from God. And what he's saying is, trust me completely. When he says to them, don't do anything, stand still, don't do anything. Let God do this, because only you can't do this anyway. Only God can do this. And so he says, let God work, you see. And that's exactly what he tells you and I as a believer. You see, over in the book of Philippians, remember Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6 of the book of Philippians? We see these words, being confident of this very thing. What's that mean? That means have faith, confidence, faith, trust. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't ask you to perform. God's doing it. And so all we need to do is trust God. And that's what he's getting the message to Judah at this point. Just trust me. Stand still. I'm going to take care of this for you. And that's what Jesus Christ has said to you and I as a believer. Just, you don't have to do anything. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just believe. You see, you don't need to fight in this battle, because you see, Christ fought for us the battle of sin and death on the cross. And he rose victorious over the grave. So we see, you can turn your fear into faith by asking God for help. You can turn your fear into faith by by listening and heeding to the answer to prayer, to the Word of God. Listen, when you read the Word of God, listen and hear God speak to you. Let God speak and hear Him, and you will be confident, you see. That'll turn your fear into faith when you're really trusting God. And then lastly, there must be, to turn our fear into faith, there must be acceptance of God's grace. Down in verse, I think it's verse number 8, about verse 18, notice what it says. And Jehoshaphat, when he heard this, he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. In this verse, we see the acknowledgement of God's grace. The revelation, you see, of God's saving power has always brought us to a place of bowing our heads and bowing our hearts, of course, and worshiping God. That's the acceptance of what God has told us. That's the acceptance of God's grace. And my, God's grace was so real to Jehoshaphat and his people. The more deeply, folks, the more deeply we drink of the river of grace, the more readily shall we bow and worship Almighty God. He, you see, the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. He has given the death blow, folks, to our pride and our self-sufficiency, and what he wants us to do is trust him. Notice in verse number 20, the latter part of that verse says simply this. This is when our fear has turned to faith. He says, believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. You'll be established. You'll be planted. You'll be secure. So you shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. See, if we believe God and trust God, we'll find that we shall be established in him. And we'll have the confidence that we need, because we're not trusting in ourselves. You see, folks who believe it, you know, works as a part of salvation, they're trusting in self. We got to let go of all that. We got to quit trusting in self completely and trust God completely and wholly. See, that's what pleases God. And so we see that Jehoshaphat We see him, he greatly feared, he was terrified. But then we see him bowing before God and worshiping him. His fear has turned to faith because he's trusting deeply in God. I guess the question this morning is, are you willing to ask God to help you for yourself? Not just for yourself, but also for the church, you see, so that we can have the blessings of God upon us as individuals, but also as a corporate body. We can enjoy the blessings of God if we're willing to trust Him. So I trust today that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you need to know Him. And simply to know Him is to give yourself to Him and just believe what he has taught us in His Word. So if you're here today without Christ, may we urge you to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here as a believer, maybe God's spoken to your heart today and you need to come. You come as we stand and sing. We're going to sing a couple of verses of an invitational hymn. As we stand and as we sing, I think we're singing, Why Do You Wait? Why not respond to God? We heard the message. How will we respond to what God has said unto us today? So that's what invitation is about, is responding. So how will we respond as we sing from the hymnal?
Number 331.
Stand as we sing together.
Lord, you come as we sing.